Turn with me for the last time to this little book of Haggai as we wrap up this brief text of just a couple chapters, and then we'll press on into Zechariah, which is a little longer, and Lord willing, then on into Malachi and wrap up these last three prophets who, if you will remember, are not just three random prophets, but were the three final prophets to God's people as the temple is being restored before they enter into what is called the 400 silent years, known academically, I think, as the intertestamental period, where a lot of great and amazing history happened in preparation for Christ's coming. So we want to look at Haggai chapter 2, verses 20 through 23. Hear the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth, and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I am about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations, and overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders shall go down, every one by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. As we've moved through the book of Haggai, we've seen that there has been an intentional grouping of the audience, that it's not just Zerubbabel, the civic leader, it's not just Joshua, the religious leader, whom we will read about again in Zechariah, not just to the people have these prophecies been written, but they came to all three of those groupings. And we see that the just prior prophecy came on the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius. The word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, chapter 2, verse 10. Then in verse 20, we read again, the word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. And so what we need to recall is, then within the scope of that previous prophecy, this is the same day that this prophecy comes, that great things have been said throughout this book. Remember last time that they were asking the priests about the clean and the unclean and how those impact each other, that the clean cannot make an unclean thing clean, but an unclean thing can make a clean thing unclean. Be careful, young people. Bad company corrupts good character. And so we see that as a principle reflected throughout God's law, even to God's people, that there's no room for superstition, that there's no room for tradition's sake. We should not do what we do because that's what we've always done, because if we've been doing something foolish or sinful, we shouldn't say, but that's the way we've always done it. We should seek to honor the Lord and uphold His word in the very things that we do as individuals, families, and as a congregation. But on this very same day, the word of the Lord comes to Zerubbabel. And we see, firstly, the prophetic certainty. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth. This echoes a couple of prophecies ago, doesn't it? And I will shake, for all of you Messiah fans, the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. And commentators' best guess, let's be honest, sometimes academic work is simply that, the best guess, is that there had perhaps grown up in the community, and particularly for Zerubbabel, an uncertainty of what that prophecy meant for them as a nation. If God is going to shake all the nations of the earth, and the sense comes that they will be destroyed. And as I was reading this text again, I was reminded of, perhaps you've seen these videos of these grinders that they just throw a car in, and it grabs that puppy and it grinds it down. And they're thinking, if the nations of the earth are going to fall into the grinder of God's wrath and justice, what does that mean for us as a nation? And so why do we say that there's prophetic certainty here? The certainty of the covenant Lord, of His Word, is so great that before it happens, He deems it necessary to speak comfort to the ruler in charge. When God has said it, it is so sure that all of the resultant things that are needed falling out of that begin to be put into place. This word that the shaking of the nations will come is so certain. The Lord in His grace comes through Haggai to Zerubbabel to bring a word of comfort and peace, but we will also see of confidence. We'd be reflective of Isaiah 40. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. And my friends, when we come to the Word and we read a difficult passage, a hard thing, and we come away saying, how could I ever do this? How could this ever be real in my life? Know that the Lord is intent on bringing true and real comfort to you. Comfort centered in Christ and in His Word. The antithesis of this we find in Isaiah 48. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. How many times in Scripture, how many times in the Psalms, does the writer kind of look through the scope of life? It's like on those mountaintop vistas, the scenic lookouts, and there's those little binocular contraptions, and they plop a quarter in and they scan the horizon. And it seems that they see the wicked in grand repose with all that they need. They mock God, and yet they have all the choicest meats, all the delicious fruits, all the good wine, all the comfortable houses, all the padded couches on which to recline. But God says there is no peace for the wicked. And then we bring those two together, and we have in Jeremiah 6, where God is chastising the shepherds. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, where there is no peace. Elder Reed read earlier about the judgment that would come because they had abandoned the word of the Lord. There is no peace in that passage because there is only wickedness. And here the Lord is coming to Zerubbabel as the civic leader, the governor of Judah, reminding him of what he is about to do, but also reminding him that the Lord will uphold him and uphold the nation. There's a prophetic certainty here. Secondly, we see then the political convulsions that are about to erupt. And we should pause and remind ourselves why those are going to erupt. The shaking of the nations that will bring the wealth of those nations to Christ and His kingdom, the church, will also bring a certain destruction to them. Remember, redemption is not always a neat and tidy operation. As you study history, and particularly of Europe, and particularly as you zoom in on the Vikings, what you see there is a strange cultural development where a culture that was built through pillaging and plundering, all that you could imagine of horned helmets and drunken men in furs showing up and taking whatever they wanted and then sailing off into the darkness, was true of them. And if I could put it in modern, more evangelical vernacular, then they met Jesus. They arrived on the shore of a Christian king who said, "No, no, 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 this will not do." And suddenly they were at peace with nations around them. In a sense, they were destroyed. All that they had been, all that they had known, they realized, shame on those who are famous for drinking wine. They realize, shame on those who are famous for sin. The political convulsions have come, are here, and will continue to come as Christ continues to expose to the world His kingdom power, His having been seated at the right hand of the Father until all nations are a footstool under His feet. Perhaps in Christ's overthrow of these throne of kingdoms, perhaps it's an organizational destruction as those kingdoms break down, or perhaps it's a philosophical one, as the evils which would turn brothers against one another, as those evils are destroyed and broken down, and the peace of God begins to emanate from Zion into the nations around them. Another theme of this prophet Haggai. But because of the prophetic certainty, the word of the Lord, and remember that this is the covenantal name for God, and we have this sure word from Him that when He has spoken it, it will come to pass. Whether that be the destruction of nations or the redeeming of our souls, once He decided it, it is as good as done. But within this context of these political convulsions comes thirdly this protected cultivation. This protected cultivation. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring. For I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. Here in the midst of the turmoil and the craziness of the nations being overthrown comes the peace of God to His king. And He is likened to a signet ring. In our afternoon study in Genesis, when we read about Judah and Tamar, we learned the significance of a signet ring. That was your authority. That was like the sum total of your business. That is what you held as the family member that said, I have the right to buy and sell and make decisions as a member of this family. When a king has a signet ring and he delivers a message and they pour on the wax and he presses that ring, it was as good as an email signature and timestamp. to say this is coming from the authority of the king. This belongs to him. This afternoon, we will see the authority that Pharaoh gives Joseph. And this is not a casual message of, you're okay to me, Zerubbabel. This is a message of strength and of power that God, in the shaking and overthrowing of the other nations, will uphold Israel by upholding her king. As he stands in the line of King David, down to their full and final king, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's a reminder that in any nation in which the gospel is present, there is a protected cultivation that goes on there. That God has a keen interest in preserving any nation that he is using to establish and build his church. In Psalm 33, we read, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the heart of them all and observes their deeds. He is the king, high and lifted up, high and exalted. But then the perspective comes down to earth and reminds us the king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. The Lord comes to Zerubbabel and says, I love you. I will uphold you. You will be like a signet ring. You will bear my authority, declares the Lord of hosts. Some trust in chariots and others trust in horses, but you, Zerubbabel, trust in the name of the Lord your God. As this word came to Zerubbabel, as we look back up at verse 22, echoes had to be present of Egypt. The horse and his rider, the chariot and his driver have been overthrown. They've been cast down into the sea. See, Israel was a nation that whenever you would bring up chariots and horses, collectively in the community memory, they could hear those pounding hooves coming across the dry land of the Red Sea, coming to get them. And as they stepped the last foot across, that vast body of water that had been pushed back, the water collapses and the enemy is destroyed. What a picture of God's grace as he pushes back his wrath and allows his people to enter in to redemption. And then that very means of redemption destroys all of our enemies. And as God had promised that the nations would be overturned, that nations would be shaken down, and Zerubbabel is left thinking, well, what of this little colony of God's promised people? What hope? If the grand kingdoms of the earth will be shaken down, what hope is there for this little ragtag band of God's people just trying to worship him like he has commanded? And God comes and reminds Zerubbabel, their leader, that your authority is not just some authority that's been granted to you by some people group with a land and a territory. Your authority is my authority. I will uphold you as certainly as I upheld your father David, and as certainly as I uphold your son Jesus Christ. I will uphold you. And so, my friends, we should take great confidence as the church. Today, we bear witness to God's ongoing protection and cultivating of his church as massive turmoil and hostilities happen around the world, even as we see our brothers and sisters having their heads chopped off for the name and sake of Jesus Christ. We can hold forth confidence that our King sits enthroned with the authority of the Heavenly Father, and that even in the most hostile and antagonistic circumstances, Christ will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against her. And how can we be so confident? We can be confident because of the prophetic certainty of the Lord's word. He has said it, and that makes it so. Stand with me as we pray. Lord, your word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. And as we walk in this day and age of great hostility against your church, as we walk in this day and age of great upheaval and turmoil, Lord, allow us to walk in the confidence of our King. Our King that is seated even now in power and splendor at your right hand. Lord, it is through him that we pray to you. It is by the power of your Spirit sent to us by you and him that we lift up this request that you continue to establish your church. Cultivate her in the midst of hostile and antagonistic nations, Lord, that are being shaken down and would seek to shake us down. But Lord, we have the confidence of your sure and certain prophetic word to us that you will build your church. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. And church, let us pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.